Torah portion this week is Torah portion Nitzavim, which means standing. You are standing. It starts in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9. Now, just a warning, in a Hebrew Bible, Deuteronomy 29 is one verse off from English Bibles. So if I refer to verse 10, you just look at verse 11, okay? That's just for chapter 29. When we get to 30, it all goes back to normal. This is such a short Torah portion that I had considered just reading straight through it and just opening it up for questions. But I still want to make time for some questions at the end, but there's some things here that are so important, especially during the Torah service, the prayer service, some of the things that Ben shared just has prompted me to talk about a few things, okay? So we're going to start in chapter 29, verse 9 in my Bible, verse 10 if you have an English Bible. And I'm going to read just straight through it with very few comments. Then we'll come back and pick up some things that are extremely important. This is a powerful, powerful, short little Torah portion. And this is what it says. You are standing today, all of you, before Adonai your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your sojourner who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water, for you to pass into the covenant of Adonai, your God, and into his imprecation that Adonai, your God, seals with you today. Quick note. There are three basic words for curse in Hebrew. There's the word kalal. There's another word, which just went right out of my brain. And there's the word Allah. And that's the word that's used here. Allah has to do basically with the consequences of not fulfilling a covenant, not fulfilling a vow or a promise. Okay? When you say, I promise you that if I don't do this, I'm going to pay you double. Well, that having to pay double, that would be the Allah that's referred to here. Okay? And so when I use the word imprecation, that is the word that's being used. It is definitely a curse, but it's a curse you brought on yourself and you agreed to ahead of time if you did not fulfill your duties. Okay, moving on. The imprecation that Adonai your God seals with you today, in order to establish you today as a people to him and that he be a God to you, as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Not with you alone do I seal this covenant and this imprecation, but with whoever is here standing with us today before Adonai our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. For you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt, and how we passed through the midst of the nations through whom you passed. And you saw their abominations and their detestable idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were with them. Perhaps there is among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from being with Adonai our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Perhaps there is among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. And it will be that when he hears the words of this imprecation, he will bless himself in his heart, saying, peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. Thereby adding the watered upon the thirsty. Now that last phrase, no one knows how to translate. But they have to put something down. We'll come back to that later. Verse 19 or 8 or 20 in your Bibles. Adonai will not be willing to forgive him. Let me say that again. Adonai will not be willing to forgive him. For then Adonai's anger and jealousy will smoke against that man, and the entire imprecation written in this book will come down upon him, and Adonai will erase his name from under heaven. Adonai will set him aside for evil from among all the tribes of Israel, like all the imprecations of the covenant that is written in this book of the Torah. The later generation will say, your children, who will arise after you, and the foreigner who will come from a distant land. When they will see the plagues of that land and its illnesses with which Adonai has afflicted it, sulfur and salt, a conflagration of the entire land, it cannot be sown and it cannot sprout, and no grass shall rise up on it. Like the upheaval of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Adonai overturned in his anger and wrath. And all the nations will say, for what reason did Adonai do so to this land? Why this wrathfulness of great anger? And they will say, because they forsook the covenant of Adonai, the God of their forefathers, that he sealed with them when he took them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served the gods of others and prostrated themselves to them, gods that they knew not, and he did not apportion to them. So God's anger flared against that land to bring upon it the entire curse that is written in this book. And Adonai removed them from upon their soil with anger, with wrath, with great fury, and he cast them to another land as this very day. The hidden things are for Adonai our God, but the revealed things are for us and our children forever, to carry out all the words of this Torah. That verse is a pivot point. What comes before is about the downfall, the rebellion, and the sins of Israel against the covenant of God. What comes after that verse is about their restoration. So there's something pivotal about that verse. We'll come back to that. Chapter 30. It will be that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations where Adonai your God has dispersed you. And you will return unto Adonai your God and listen to his voice according to everything that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart and all your soul. Now, if God has done away with the Torah, why this prophecy that in the future all of Israel will return to God by returning to his Torah? There's something to think about, but we'll continue. Verse 3, then Adonai your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you, and he will gather you in from all the peoples to which Adonai your God has scattered you. If you're dispersed, will be at the ends of heaven. From there, Adonai your God will gather you in, and from there he will take you. Adonai your God will bring you to the land that your forefathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will do good to you and make you more numerous than your forefathers. Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Adonai your God will place all these imprecations upon your enemies and those who hate you, who pursued you. You shall return and listen to the voice of Adonai and perform all his commandments that I command you today. Adonai will make you abundant in all your handiwork, and the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your animals, and the fruit of your land for good, when Adonai will return to rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your forefathers. When you listen to the voice of Adonai your God, to observe his commandments and his decrees that are written in this book of the Torah, when you shall return to Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today, it is not hidden from you, and it is not distant. It is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to the heavens for us and take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it? Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who can cross to the other side of the sea for us and take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it? Rather, the word is very near to you, in your mouth and your heart, to do it. See, I have placed before you today the life and the good and the death and the evil. That which I command you today, to love Adonai your God, to walk in his ways, to observe his commandments, his decrees, and his ordinances, then you will live and you will multiply. And Adonai, your God, will bless you in the land to which you come to possess it. But if your heart will stray and you will not listen, and you are led astray and you prostrate yourself to strange gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will surely be lost. You will not lengthen your days upon the land that you crossed the Jordan to come there to possess it. I call heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse. And you shall choose life so that you will live, you and your offspring, to love Adonai your God, to listen to his voice and to cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days to dwell upon the land that Adonai swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now that's a powerful piece of scripture. Now one of the things that we're tempted to do as Gentile believers is to say, well, that's the Jews, that's the nation of Israel. May I remind you that the covenant that God made with Israel, starting at that first Passover in Egypt, which is for the nation, and he brought them to Sinai, he made a covenant with the nation, the people of Israel. That covenant was renewed by Yeshua at another Passover much later on. But Yeshua's covenant was different only in one way. It was with the individual. But the Torah was the same. The commandments were the same. The blessings and the curses are the same. But it's with the individual. Like it was with Abraham, the individual. That's why Paul, he cites this passage so many times in Romans. And he talks about if we walk in the steps of Abraham, we walk in the faith of Abraham, he's talking to Romans, Gentiles, you're children of Abraham. As an individual, you're choosing to enter the covenant. And Abraham was not called a people. Isaac wasn't called a people. Jacob wasn't called a people. The children of Jacob are not called a people until the first chapter of Exodus, when they multiplied in hundreds of thousands, and finally they're called a people. And then with that people, God made a covenant in Sinai. But he renewed that covenant through Yeshua for the individual. Take it, each of you, and drink it, for this is my blood of the renewed covenant. Now, what is the new covenant? That God takes his Torah, writes it on our hearts, but it's an individual thing. So as we read through this, don't you dare say, well, this doesn't apply to me. This is for the Israelites. If you call yourself a believer, this applies to you as an individual. But I'm a believer. God blesses me. I'm saved. There are no curses in my life. Really? I know a lot of believers who live under a curse. They work hard and they get little from it. I know others who are blessed. They work effectively and efficiently with plenty of rest sprinkled in. And what they do flourishes. Which one are you? In what way have you gone after other gods? Oh, I don't go after other gods. That's silly. Not at all. Whenever you read in the scriptures, in the Torah, about going after another god, there's something you have to understand. Listen to this. When the Torah was written, everybody on earth worshipped some god or gods. Everybody did. The only question was it the true God or a fake? The same thing is just as true today. Oh, I'm an atheist. All right, so you don't believe in the God of truth, but you're worshiping some God. I guarantee you, you're just deceived. It may be the God of intellect, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of leisure, the God of fame. You're worshiping something. Just because you don't call it a God just shows how stupid you are. But you're worshiping. So you're worshiping the one true God, or you're worshiping some fake God, some false God that cannot save. Every one of us. And so Moses is warning them, don't stray from the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Torah. Don't stray, because the moment you do, you're worshiping another God. And being God's children, he's a jealous father, and he spanks his kids. I know that from personal experience. And maybe the struggles in your life right now, the difficulties you have, God, as a loving father, is just not letting you get away with it. I see people who are believers. They're not living for God. And boy, they're good at covering it over. So they go on Facebook and show these glowing things of what they're doing and how they're doing. They're just so wonderful. But I meet them face to face and their lives are in shambles. So many times, Robin and I could share, so many times we would think, why is our family the one that has all the issues? And everybody else's families are just perfect. They're just perfect. And then we get to know people and they begin to open up to us. We're thinking, good grief, our family's doing pretty doggone good. And you know what? It's so true. Everybody goes through stuff. Everybody does. The question is it the normal stuff God's ordained for you, the pain he's ordained for you, or is it a curse? Because you're rebelling. You're not serving him. You strayed from his commandments, from his ways, from serving him. So what I want us to do is start with this amazing passage here. Let's go to chapter 29, verse 15. It'll be 16 in the English Bible. For you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt and how we passed through the midst of the nations through whom you passed. If, as an individual Gentile believer, you could say, you know how you were in sin at one time, in slavery, in a place of darkness, a place of distance from God. And how you passed through that because God brought you out. And you saw their abominations and their detestable idols. You saw the things you put behind you when you left sin. He's reminding them they can also be an attraction to you even now. Verse 17, perhaps there is among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from being with Adonai, your God, our God. We all get that temptation, especially when things are going really well. I can just rest. I'm just going to take some me time today. And the Lord says, not a good idea. You know, we often forget that we do not belong to ourselves. We are not our own property. You do not belong to you. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Quit treating your life as if you own it. It's not yours. And when you use your life to do what you want to do, you're robbing God of what belongs to him. You're going to bring curse into your life. And your life will not be as abundant. God takes wonderful care of his property. He takes wonderful care of his children, especially when they're obeying him. But when you decide, I just want to do this my way. I still love God. I'll still serve him, but I want to do this. You're robbing him. Now, according to Torah, when you steal from somebody, you pay back double. What do you think happens when you steal your life from the one who paid for it? You're going to pay back with double pain. The double lack of blessing, a double lack of abundance, a double amount of difficulty. You're going to pay back double. And I know so many people call themselves Christians. And I don't doubt that they've given their lives to the Lord, but they're miserable. Absolutely miserable. Even some of the ones who are messianic. Miserable people. Because they treat their life as if it belongs to them. Yeshua said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. Which means he must deny your right to yourself. You take up your cross. you follow me. It takes guts to do that. But you know what? There's no other way to live that I know of. I've tried different things, but there's no better way to live than to live for the one to whom you belong, who paid, who gave his life for you. Who are you to withhold your life from him? Right? So, perhaps there's among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. What does that mean? There's a passage in Hebrews that I'm sure we've all read. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness, there it is, root of bitterness. He's quoting this passage. So to understand Hebrews 12, you have to understand what's being said here in Deuteronomy. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, what is this root of bitterness? Here's what it is, verse 18. It will be that when he hears the words of this imprecation, in other words, what I've been telling you, that you can't have curses in your life because you're not living up to God's word. What will he do? He'll bless himself. God may be cursing him, but he is blessing himself in his heart. And what is he saying? Peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. I call that the logic of disobedience. Peace will be with me, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, or I walk as my heart sees fit. I'll be okay. I think every person who's fallen into drugs has said, yeah, I know, nobody should do this, but I'll be okay. Peace will be with me. Everyone who's given in to sexual temptation, yeah, I know it's not, it's wrong, I shouldn't do it. I'll ask forgiveness later, but peace will be with me. This is called a root of bitterness, a root of gall and wormwood. You know what's really interesting? You know that word for that first one, gall is? It's the word rosh, head. It's the same word. I love Hebrew. You know where this root takes place? It's in your head. When you decide, oh, I know what God's saying, but I know it's going to be okay for me. I know what I'm going to do. It's going to be all right. My logic tells me peace will be with me. None of you should try what I'm about to do. Don't do this at home. Peace will be with me if I follow my own heart. You understand? And then what happens? Peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. And then it has that weird, strange phrase. The Art Scroll translation says, thereby heaping the watered upon the thirsty. It's really just basically three words in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's these three words. Safot, harava, et hatzmea. Safot means either to sweep away, or to pile up into a heap. Or maybe you're sweeping your dirt into a heap. That's what it means. The second word, harava, means to be saturated, watered, or drunk. You know, sloshed, right? And then the third word, hatzmea, means thirsty or parched or dry. There's your three words. How do you translate it? We don't know how to translate it. But those three words give us a feeling for what's being said. It's taking two things, the drunk and the thirsty, or the wet and the dry, the saturated and what is arid, and just putting it all together into one. And the way it's understood by the writer of Hebrews is this. It springs up in you, but it causes trouble, and by it, many are defiled. What you think affects only you doesn't affect only you. It affects you, your family, your community, your employees, your coworkers. It always does. Here's another place it's used. In Acts chapter 8, there's this amazing story where Peter, a guy joins Peter and the disciples. His name is Simon the Magician, right? His name is Simon. And so he repents of all of his occult practices, and he joins the apostles. And they're going through a place, and Peter lays his hands on, I think it's some Samaritans, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're just, it just all blows up. It's incredible. So Simon goes to Peter and says, I'll pay you to give me the authority, the way that I can lay my hands on people, and they'll be filled with the Spirit. And boy, Simon gets all over him. Peter just gets all over this other, Simon Peter and the other Simon. Peter gets all over him, chews him out, and this is what he says. He says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. He said, I'm not guaranteeing forgiveness. It's up to you. You have a lot of repenting to do. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness. You're in the gall and the wormwood, and in the bondage of iniquity. Another quote directly from this passage. He says, I'm not sure if God wants to forgive you. Well, look back at our passage. What's the very next verse? Verse 19, 20 in your Bibles. Adonai will not be willing to forgive him. Peter is taking this passage and applying it right there to this Gentile believer. You get the idea? I can't stress enough how dangerous this kind of thinking is. Yeah, I know what the word says, but peace will be with me. Yeah, I know Grant teaches the commandments of still for today, and I should do them, but peace will be with me if I don't keep the Sabbath. Peace will be with me if I don't observe God's holy days. Peace will be with me if I live life the way I have before. And I have news for you. Peace will not be with you. There'll just be bits of peace, echoes of peace. God wants to give you blessing, incredible blessing. Go to the very end of our passage. Go to chapter 30. And let me ask you, what does this remind you of? What does it remind you of? Chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have placed before you today the life and the good, and the death and the evil. And then go on down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse. And you shall choose life so that you will live. What is this? Just back away now from the scriptures. Just kind of in your mind, take the scriptures and shrink them down into one big thing from Genesis to Revelation. What does this kind of echo to you? What does it kind of remind you of? Yes, thank you, Garden of Eden. What did God do? He placed Adam and Eve in this garden. There are two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, don't eat of that tree. When you eat of that tree, you will die. So what do? They go to the wrong tree. And it's almost like God has taken all of this and started bringing it around, and now he's established his tabernacle with them. He's in their midst. He's in their presence, and he's starting to bring repair to them. And he comes to this point and says, okay, here we are. Let's try this one more time. I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. This time, instead of saying, don't eat of this tree, he says, eat of this one. Eat of this one. Now you've got a history of what it's like to live under the curse of having eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now with that experience, if you had it all do over again, which tree would you eat from? I know you've often, I have too. I've often thought, if I was in that garden, I would not have eaten of that tree. I would have eaten the tree of life. God says, oh yeah, here's your chance. How you doing? Because you see, what did Eve think? Oh, peace will be with me. though I walk according to my own heart, it can't be that bad. Well, look at all the trouble we're in today. So here we go again. There's the two trees. This time saying, don't eat of that one. He says, eat of this one. It's like Alice in Wonderland, where she finds that piece of cake, eat me, and that little bottle, drink me. God's put a sign, eat this tree. But then we'll think, oh, peace will be with me even if I don't. You get it? Let's go back to the first part of the reading. Chapter 29, verse 11, verse 12 in your Bibles. He's saying that you're all here standing before God, standing before him to pass into the covenant. That word to pass into is right here. For you to pass into the covenant of Adonai your God. And the word is la'avrecha, la'avrecha. And in Hebrew, all verbs are three letters long. All verb roots are three letters long. So here you've got this word la'avrecha, and it's five letters, but the root are these three right in the middle. Those three, which is the root avar. Avar means to pass over, to cross over. And he says, it's for you to pass into, to pass over into the covenant of Adonai your God. You're about to cross the Jordan River, to cross over it. Well, you find this word first back in Genesis 12, verses 5 and 6. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the souls that they had made in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, just like these Israelites are here. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram avar. He passed over into the land as far as the site of Shechem. Now where are the Israelites supposed to go once they cross the Jordan? Shechem, which is the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They're going to put the curses on Mount Ebal, the blessings on Mount Gerizim, and they're going to go to Shechem, and they're going to renew the covenant. It's exactly where Abram went all those years before, where their father went. And based on this word, it tells us that a fugitive came and told Abram, the Ivri, recognize the first three letters? What does the word Hebrew come from? What does the name come from? The word Avar, one who has crossed over. Abram is the first one to be called an Ivri, one who has crossed over. One who has crossed over. Now, Abraham came to faith in the land of Ur. But because of his faith, his love for God, his decision to walk in God's steps and to follow him, because of that, he crossed over Jordan into a place of promise, to a place of inheritance. And he built his very first altar in Canaan, in Shechem. So here you are, kind of in the same place the Israelites are. God's redeemed you, brought you out of Egypt. He's been training you. He's given you his Torah. He's given you his word. And now we have this covenant, which is not like the covenant of Sinai, where he gave it to you. He said, this is what you're agreeing to do. Now the covenant of Moab that we talked about last week is, if you follow it, you get blessed. If you violate it, you pay the price. And they're all agreeing to that. Somehow, like I said last week, somehow that part of our walk with God is never emphasized in church. We hear all about accepting Jesus as our Savior, or better, giving your life to the Lord. But then they, don't tell them about the curse part. But I think a lot of Christians don't know about the curse part. And it's this. If you've given your life to the Lord, there's incredible blessings available to you. But you better walk with him. God doesn't suffer fools. And if you're committing to walk with him, walk with him. If you're giving your life to him, don't go grabbing it back later. It's his. Serve him. Lay it down for him. Love your neighbors yourself. Love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. Walk with him. Because if you profess faith in him and then you start drawing back from that, like I always say, there's no more miserable person than a person who's half saved. One who's made a commitment, but they only kind of walk it half-heartedly. Those are miserable people. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want you to be one. I want us to be wholehearted. And you know, God's curses that he brings into our life because of our disobedience are themselves a blessing. God is love. And he's a perfect father. And if there were no consequences to you living life your way, then why would you ever live it differently than doing it your way? You know, it's wonderful to see a non-believer repent of a sin. But often I get more thrilled by seeing believers repent of theirs. And when you read Yeshua's seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he's always saying, repent, 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 repent. And these are all believers he's telling to repent. I see repentance being preached to believers in the scripture a lot more than to sinners. Because they don't know better. We do, or should. Well, let's move on a bit further. I don't know where we're going from here, but let me point out a couple of interesting things from the Hebrew. If you have a Bible that's got the Hebrew print on one page and the English on the other, if you go down near the end of chapter 29, you're going to see a Hebrew word that looks like this, with one letter written way oversized, written way too big. And it's the word v'yashlechem, v'yashlechem. It comes from the Hebrew root shalach, which means to send out or to send forth. This word means to cast out. And in verse 27, it says, and Adonai removed them from upon their soil with anger, with wrath, and with great fury. And he cast them to another land as this very day. And that's the word. And he cast them is one word. Vayashlechem. So the question is, why is this Lamed written so large? And if you know Hebrew, you would ask a second question. Why is the word misspelled? Because you see, right here, between these two letters, right here, there should be another letter. It should be the letter Yud. The letter Yud should be there. It's just a little apostrophe. The letter Yud. It's the 10th letter of the alphabet. So why is it misspelled? And then why is the Lamed written so large? And it's written this way in every Torah scroll in the world. If it's not, the Torah scroll's invalid. Well, the rabbis have been thinking about this for a long time, and they say the missing Yud, which equals the number 10, represents to the 10 tribes that have been cast out into the world. So that Yud, that 10, is removed from the word. Because those 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And the rabbis can't come to an agreement whether those 10 tribes will ever be found or not. I have to believe they will. I have to believe that God will bring all of his children back. But then why is the Lamed so large? Well, they say even though the Jews are punished by being cast out into the world, all over the world, that is a blessing to the world. Even though it's a punishment to the Jews, it's a blessing to everyone else in the world. See, this is the amazing thing about our God. Even your sins, he can use, which is never an excuse to sin. As Paul asked, shall we sin that God's grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. There's your answer. No. But God still uses sin. He uses it. He rather use obedience, because obedience can bring great fruit. But he'll use your sin. You just won't get any reward for that. So, Vayash These first three letters spell a word all by themselves. And it spells the word, let me make sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. It spells the word V'yash, and it means, and it shall be. And it shall be. Those three letters, just by themselves, are a word. V'yish, and it shall be. Lachem is a word you find often in Scripture, just those three letters. And it means for you. So if we divide the word right here into two words, it means, and it shall be for you. It shall be for you for what? Well, this is where the large Lamed comes in. Lamed, its name means to teach. And they believe this is why God inspired whoever put it, made the large Lamed the first time, inspired them because he had a message. Even though I'm going to cast you into the world because of your sin, it shall be for you to teach the world my ways. And they have. This is why in the Western world, even though America is considered a Christian country, we say we follow the Judeo-Christian ethics. Get that Judeo part? That's because God cast the Jews into the world. And when you read the history of the United States and other countries, oftentimes you'll find some nameless person, or obscure, let me put it that way, some obscure person who played some very key role in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, this or that, and some victory. And you find out they're a Jew. A Jew who follows the Torah. And because they were there, the course of history changes. And of course, we know so many inventors and doctors and scientists have helped the world come from the Jewish people who've been scattered into the world. But God's going to draw them back. Let me show you something here. This is really cool. The 5,708th verse of the Torah is Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. This is what it says. And Adonai your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where Adonai your God has scattered you. That's the 5,708th verse in the Bible. Well, I just mentioned it before that this year, starting tomorrow night, is the year 5780. That's the year, the last part of 2019 and then the first 9 months or so of 2020. So when somebody noticed this, they started thinking, you know, that looks like a year. Well, if you do the math, you find out that the year 5708 is 1948. And what did God do in 1948? He once again made Israel a nation. United Nations took a vote. Israel once again, after 2,000 years of being dispersed, are a nation again. And there they are on the map, Israel. And the Jews are flooding back to Israel. Up until a few years ago, there were more Jewish people in New York City than there were in the entire nation of Israel. Now there are more in Israel than in New York City. And they continue to go back. And as we see the horror of anti-Semitism rising around the world, guess what's happening? More and more Jews are returning to their homeland. Then Adonai your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where Adonai your God has scattered you. He scattered them and he brings them back. Is it just coincidence that the 5,708th verse happens to equal 1948 on the Jewish calendar? I don't think so. I'm going to share one more thing with you, and then we'll take a few questions. Is that all right? Yes, Grant, please do. All right, we'll do that. If you want to talk about coincidences in time, Jonathan Kahn came out with a new book called The Oracle. It came out, I don't know, a couple months ago. And everybody said, you read his new book. No, you know, and but I bought it. And it's been sitting on a shelf, doing nothing, collecting dust. And so Thursday, just Thursday of this week, that would be, if I do my math, 2 days ago, I picked it up and started reading. And it just so happens the first 50, 60 pages of the book have to do a lot with what we're talking about today. So I'm going to read you just a few quotes. Now, this book is set up as almost like a novel. It's called The Oracle because there's this man, this common everyday Joe, who starts having this vision every day. And in the vision, it says, go find the oracle. So he sets off into the Middle East, goes out to the desert, asks people, and finally he meets this man who's like a Old Testament prophet transferred to modern times. And he starts sharing his visions with this man called the Oracle, and the Oracle explains to him what the visions mean. And he starts quoting the prophecies and so on. So it's a fun setting for a book. And so he shares this vision of where he saw a stranger, a Gentile, with a pad of paper and a pencil or pen, and he's traveling through the desert wastelands and through the ruins of Jerusalem, and he's writing things down. And he says, what does this mean? So the oracle quotes Deuteronomy 29, verses 21 to 23, where it says, the stranger. He says, this man you saw the vision is the stranger. That shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone and salt. Anyways, he says, this man you saw is an individual prophesied in Deuteronomy 29. And he says, well, who is he? And now hold your hats. The oracle says, it's Mark Twain. And I'm thinking, all right, do I want to read any further? All right. Mark Twain is a fulfillment of prophecy. But hold on for a second. In 1876, Mark Twain, he was living in San Francisco. He decided to take a cruise around the world. That was offered on a steamboat. It was like one of the very first steamships to make a circumnavigation of the globe. So they went west. He went to the Far East, you know, in India and Africa and all that, came around. And one of his final stops, after going through Europe and everything, was to go to Israel. Palestine, it was called then. And his writings were being read by people all over the world. And he would take notes, he would write these articles and send them out. Eventually, they were collected into a book called Innocents Abroad, which was Mark Twain's biggest seller in his lifetime and for years after. That was his biggest seller, his description of where he went and what he did. And so this is what the oracle says. Twain was a skeptic, and so the most powerful of witnesses, those who bear witness despite themselves. He was working as a journalist on the West Coast when he heard of a journey across the world on a steamship called the Quaker City. It would be among the first ships to undertake such a voyage. It would take months bringing Twain to Europe, the Middle East, and finally to his ultimate destination, the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. And as the one intended to bear witness, he would keep a notebook throughout the journey to record his observations. According to the prophecy in Deuteronomy, he was to bear witness of the plagues of the land and all its sicknesses, because that's what it says in Deuteronomy. Now listen to the words that Mark Twain would write concerning the plagues of that land. Here's Mark Twain. Rags, wretchedness, poverty and dirt, lepers, cripples, the blind, to see the numbers of maimed, malformed, and diseased humanity that throng the holy places, unquote. According to Moses' prophecy, the stranger would describe the land as a desolation. He would say, the whole land is brimstone, salt. So Twain would bear witness, quote, all desolate and unpeopled, miles of desolate country, the far-reaching desolation, the waste of a limitless desolation, unquote. According to ancient prophecy, the stranger will say, all its land is a burning waste. Or in another translation, your land has become a scorching desert. So Twain would write, quote, it is a scorching, arid, repulsive solitude, such roasting heat, such oppressive solitude, and such dismal desolation cannot surely exist elsewhere on earth. Nowhere in all the waste around was there a foot of shade, and we were scorching to death, unquote. The prophecy of Deuteronomy foretells that the stranger will bear witness of the land as devoid of anyone to sow it. It says all its land is unsown. Twain wrote, quote, "One may ride 10 miles hereabouts and not see 10 human beings. These unpeopled deserts, these rusty mounds of barrenness that never, never, never do shake the glare from their harsh outlines. There is not a solitary village throughout its whole extent, not for 30 miles in either direction," unquote. According to Moses, the strange will bear witness to the land's inability to produce life. It says it does not bear. The prophecy's use of the word zamak specifically refers to sprouting, so the stranger will bear witness of the land's incapacity to sprout vegetation. So Twain would specifically bear witness of this phenomena. Quote, "The valleys are unsightly deserts fringed with a feeble vegetation, a desert paved with loose stones, void of vegetation, glaring in the fierce sun, this blistering, naked, treeless land," unquote. Even more specifically, the stranger, according to the ancient prophecy, will speak specifically of grass or the absence of it. He will say, "No grass grows in it." Another translation renders, "Not even a blade of grass." So Twain would specifically speak of the grass, the ancient virtually word for word. Quote, "No sprig of grass is visible," unquote. The words of Moses from the mouth of Mark Twain, or the words of Mark Twain from the mouth of Moses in the form of prophecy. If there are words in that prophecy, one might never expect the stranger to utter. The scripture foretells that in that day it will be said, quote, "The anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book." That's chapter 29, verse 27. So according to the prophecy, it will be said that a curse rests upon the land, the curse of God. One would not expect Mark Twain, a cynic, to speak of the curse of God. And yet this would be among the final words of his witness. Quote, "Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse. Palestine is desolate and unlovely. And why should it be bothered otherwise? Can the curse of God beautify a land?" Unquote. Mark Twain's was the first report of the land of Israel to reach the world. And it's almost as if God, there in Deuteronomy 29, when he says the foreigner, and it's singular, maybe he had in mind this individual in 1876 who would go to Israel. But that's not where it stops. Let me give you just a little bit more. It says, this is in Khan's book, it says, September 28th. What's today? September 28th. Remember, I just opened this book 2 days ago. September 28th would constitute his last full day and night in Jerusalem. The following day, he would leave the city and head back to the shore to board his ship and begin the journey home to America, stopping several times along the way. September 28th fell on a Saturday. What's today? Oh. Okay, here we are. I lost my place. A Saturday. The last Sabbath of the stranger's journey in the land therein appointed. And he said the appointed scripture for that day was, guess what? Nitzavim. And he says, possibly, who knows? On that last Shabbat, that last day of Twain's stay in Jerusalem before he started his journey home, maybe he passed a synagogue. Maybe they were reading from the Torah as they chanted aloud in Hebrew. And maybe they were reading this portion. "The stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which Adonai has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there." Anyways, interesting book, but a very timely passage, a very prophetic one. And it's one that's quoted over and over and over in the New Testament scriptures, especially in Romans. I find Paul using this a lot to try to encourage the Gentile believers to stay fast close to God and to follow him with all their hearts. And that's the burden of my heart this morning with you. I said we leave some time for questions, so just so as not to make myself a liar, even though it's 2 minutes past the hour. Are there a couple questions people have? Oh, my goodness. I think Dale's hand was up first, and we'll go right to Terry. So, Tim, you have a microphone? Dale's already got one. Thank you. Go ahead, Dale.
A question about forgiveness being as bad as this gall of bitterness, this stubbornness in your own heart. How do you compare the lack of forgiveness somebody gives somebody as opposed to just their living in their own mind?
Well, unforgiveness is one of the unforgivable sins. There's two unforgivable sins. One is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and the other is unforgiveness. So if we don't forgive, God doesn't forgive us. When we do forgive, we get a flood of forgiveness coming our way. So, unforgiveness is unforgivable. All right. Does that answer your question, Dale? Okay. All right. And Terry, right down here in front of you. Raise your hand again, Terry, so Dale, there you are. Okay, go right ahead.
This ties right in with forgiveness. Tell us about Mark Twain's real name.
Well, yes, his real name is Shmuel, Samuel, which means God hears. And Clemens comes from, I don't know if it's an old Latin word or whatever, but it means grace, loving kindness. Yeah, so mercy. Yeah, so that's his real name. Prophetic as well, I guess, huh? Yeah, thank you for reminding me. And we'll go with Jeff back here.
Okay, I was reading ahead when you were doing that in Deuteronomy 29.
Yes.
In the verse 20, the Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if everybody's going to eventually be in the promised land in mm-hmm. heaven, what does he mean? He'll blot out his name forever.
And no, it doesn't say that. From under heaven. That's this world. In other words, you may not live a full life. And when your life is over, nobody's going to remember who you were. It's like, who is that? I don't remember him. What did he ever do? One of the greatest blessings a person can have is a good name. And the Proverbs write about when a person with a good name passes away, his name lives on. And they continue to quote him and talk about him and are inspired by their memories of this person. But the person who does what's in his own heart, follows his own rebellion, when he's gone, it's like, what difference did it ever make that he was even here? You see? So we don't want our names blotted out under heaven. It's not talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not talking about that. It's talking about down here in this world. We want our names to live on, that we accomplished something. We left a legacy behind. Okay? That's a good question. Thanks, Jeff. So before they get any harder, I think we'll close in prayer. All right? Our Father and King, we thank you so much for your precious Holy Torah, for the wonderful words of life that it contains. Lord, I pray you just expand our appetite for your word, our hunger and thirst for it. And Lord, we know that every single day, every decision is a life and death decision. You've placed before us life and blessing and death and curse. It's up to us which one we partake of. So Lord, help us not to live according to our own heads, our own way of thinking. May we never again bless ourselves thinking, peace will be with me, though I follow what's in my own heart. Lord, help us to follow what's in your heart instead. We can't trust ours. We can always trust yours. Make us the people you want us to be. And may you continue to bless your Jewish people, the children of Jacob. Bring them back to your land, and we pray, come soon, Lord Yeshua. Oh, come soon. And in Yeshua's name we ask these things. Amen.